This is Dr. Jonathan Shaw. I want to thank you for tuning in to Crown Ministries Podcast today. We hope that this message transforms you and encourages you to pursue God's presence in a greater way. Enjoy the message.
Amen. And I'm trying to test the climate and see how hard I'm going to have to work for Bible study. And see where y'all at concerning finances. See how hard we're going to have to work this month. The Lord's been speaking to me, and as he's done in January, he said that this is the year of manifestation. Somebody say manifestation. Say it again to me. Say manifestation. And we realize that in order to manifest God, we must bring forth praise and celebration. And we got to thank him and bless him and honor him and love on him, adore him. We got to take advantage of opportunities and moment to praise God. Unfortunately, some of y'all missed a moment a few moments ago to praise God, because praise manifests God. He inhabits the praises of his people. When he shows up, all the provision you need in life shows up with him. And I don't know about y'all, but I need God to show up for me. I said, I need him to show up, and I need him to show out. And when he shows up and shows out, when he manifests himself through the praise, things that we need begin to unfold and happen for us. And so in the month of January, we spoke about manifestation. The month of February, we spoke about the praise necessary to manifest God. As you praise him, as you celebrate him, as you bless him and honor him, he shows up. And so we talked about manifestation through praise. And then we realized that praise sometimes can be a challenge for people who really don't understand that they're bound by the power of Satan. When you're bound by the power of Satan and the enemy don't want to loose you and let you go, you need a breakthrough. You need deliverance. Your neighbor don't think that it pertains to them, but touch them and tell them you need deliverance. Mm-hmm. You need deliverance. You need, especially when your praise won't come forth. Especially when your praise. Y'all ever been trained by those mothers that when somebody gave you something, they taught you to say thank you? You know, and then I'm one of those persons that when you give something, they don't say thank you. I snatch it back and ask the question, what do you say? You understand? Oh, y'all ain't been trained like that. Y'all, I know y'all gentle parenting. I got you. No. You start to use it. What you say? And then thank you. Okay, now you can have it. Because, watch this. There is a proper response for every blessing. And the reason why, Chanel, some of us haven't got a repeat blessing is because our last response wasn't adequate for another one. Your last response to your last blessing wasn't adequate for you to get a new one. And so God will take care of your needs and he will do the essentials for you. But there's some extra things that you're missing only because you won't show him gratitude. And whenever you can't open up your mouth and loose your lips and tell the Lord thank you, you need deliverance. There's a demon holding your praise. There's an evil spirit that's hindering you from lifting up your hands and telling God thank you. If it's not an evil spirit hindering you and holding you, they are oppressing your mind so that you can't even see that God's been good to you. Some people don't perceive it. They don't see that the Lord has blessed them and kept them and has been good to them. They just don't see it. You dwell more on your problems than you do your promises. You think more about your pain than you do your process and where you're going and the purpose that you're going to fulfill in God. And because that is your concentration, then praise becomes difficult. And so we talked about the next month about getting loose. We got to get loose from this stuff. We got to get free from this stuff. And when we get free from it, then we can loose a praise. When you get loose from the power of the enemy, then you can get loose in praise. People who praise God are loose from the power of Satan. Because they let everything that had breath praise the Lord. When I think of his goodness, and now he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. And so then we went from there, from the Get Loose series, and then we went into another series because there was individuals who were still challenged, not just with praise, but they were challenged by, I want God to do something for me, and I had a whole season of dancing with devils. Now I'm confused about which voice to listen to. Because when you've called abnormal normal for so long, it is hard to ignore a voice that you've become accustomed to. Oh, I'm talking good. It's hard to ignore the voices that have been telling you for years, you are nothing, you're not going to make it, you're just going to be like your family, you are not worthy of any more than this. If that's the voice that's been talking to you for many years, it's hard to listen to new voices. And so we had to teach about how to turn down the voices of the enemy, because the chief weapon of the devil is deception. Can I talk good? I said the chief weapon of the enemy is to deceive you. His chief purpose is to lie to you. He don't have to talk you out of your promises. Just make you believe a lie. Just make you believe that you're not worthy of it. But somebody holler real good for me and say, the devil is a liar. No, act like you got authority. Say, the devil is a liar. When you acknowledge and recognize the lies that he's told to you, you get out of that nonsense and you close your ears and your spirit and your heart to the lies that the enemy tells on you and tells to you, and you begin to live in God's truth. And so we talked about voices. And now we talk about voices, and now we listen to the right voice. A lot of people, watch this, Sister Lula, have heard God. They have heard the voice of the Lord. Now they know it's God, but they can't believe that God would say something like that to them. It's like some of us struggle to believe that God said he's going to prosper you. No, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so that seven generations behind you is going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you so and prosper you so that you're not going to believe. It's going to make your head spin. Now, we like hearing that, but we don't really believe that, because many of us have a damaged perception and view of prosperity. We've become accustomed to poverty so long that we don't know how to live prosperous. So we really need to fix this relationship. We need to fix this mindset. And the Lord told me, and I struggled with it, I did. The Lord told me, he said, I need you to really teach on prosperity and money and finances. He said, because I want you to prepare them for what's getting ready to happen in their life. He said, I'm going to send some money to a prepared people. Mm-hmm. Thank you for the three people who agree with that. Because the truth is, everybody don't necessarily believe it. They don't believe that that's going to happen for them. And if God's going to prepare you for some money, it must mean that money is getting ready to find your address. Okay, I got seven more. I promise you, I'm going to get the whole church by the time I'm through. But look at your neighbor and help me teach it to your neighbor and say, hey, neighbor, there's a whole lot God want to send your way. Stop trying to figure it out, how it's coming, and just get in position to receive it. We are so busy, I told y'all months ago, we are so busy concentrating on the how that we've ignored the who we talking about. You got your letters twisted. The H-O-W is not a concern. It's the W-H-O that's the concentration. See, so if you flip the letters, that devil, he's a deceiver. If you just know who going to do it, you don't have to worry about how it's going to be done. And some of you have already given God an excuse, but I'm this old, and I'm on public assistance, and I got a certain kind of income, and I'm not going back to work no more. I ain't writing no book. I ain't building no business. You got the list of I ain'ts, but what you don't understand is that all things are possible to them that believe, and with God, there's nothing impossible. Scream at your neighbor and preach to them and say, is there anything too hard for God? You mean to tell me you don't think God can bless you because you're on public assistance? He will make the state of New York write you a check for retroactive pay. Come on here. He will tell the IRS you took too much money. Give 10,000 of it back to him. God will make Congress pass a law that will be in your favor, that will put money in your bank account. See, You worried about the wrong stuff. You worried about the how. That's the wrong stuff, sweetie. Don't worry about the how. Just know who said it. Because based upon who said it will determine the power to bring it to pass. Prosperity is mine. Hallelujah. If you were real smart, you would have said it too. Prosperity is mine. Prosperity is mine. Prosperity is mine. Prosperity is mine. I'm supposed to be prosperous. Not to be pompous and haughty and puffed up. Not to be arrogant. Watch this. Because all of you that's so ministry minded and just want to serve the Lord and just want to do whatever God wants you to do, it's going to take some money to do that. I read a statement the other day. I was studying on finances and money, and I read a statement the other day, and the statement said this. It says, money and a checkbook makes the mission possible. I was reading on CEOs and entrepreneurs, and they about three CEOs made this gave this quote, that money and a checkbook make my mission possible. And I said, what? You know, for a CEO and a Fortune 500 executive to say that, that makes sense. But you know who they was quoting? Mother Teresa. They was quoting Mother Teresa. She said money and a checkbook make mission possible. Everybody look at that poor Mother Teresa, her little white linen walking around here holding little babies. She took a vow of poverty. No, no, no. But the account that Mother Teresa managed was in billions of dollars. So even to serve God by serving his people, you're going to need finances and the ability to manage money to make that happen. Come on here. We're not changing the communities just by the waving of our hands. God's going to have us show up with checkbooks and then wave our hands. Are y'all hear me what I'm saying? So we need to repair our relationship with money. I want to minister to you something today that I think is going to bless your life. And I need to go from a God perspective. I need to go from a God perspective. And we're going to be, for the whole month of May, we're going to be in this series of manifesting money. We're going to manifest some money. And I know the world uses those terminologies, but we're going to use it in the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. We're going to manifest money. Somebody shout, this year, I'm manifesting money. Mm-hmm. Did y'all believe that, what you just said? Get your Bibles. I want to share something with you. I want to share something with you. It's along the lines of finances. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse number 3. Lord, you got to help me. It's already 2 minutes and 12. I'm just such a sinner. Ephesians chapter 1. Y'all praying for me? I really do. I need prayer. I need prayer and intercession. Both of them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it's on the screen for your convenience. When you have it, say, I got it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Somebody shout, I was chosen. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He adopted me. And Jesus signed the adoption papers. According to the good pleasure of his will. It was his good pleasure to do it. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. Verse 7 is our text of emphasis. Can y'all read that with me together? Let's read. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his, one more time, read it again real loud. In whom? His grace is rich. His grace has riches. Watch this. And we have redemption through the blood of Jesus. I want to talk to you this afternoon from a message entitled The Cost of Redemption. The cost of redemption. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, while we manifest in money, our redemption costs something. I want you to know what your redemption costs. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray now that you would move by your spirit. Let your anointing and your power fall in this place, God, not by power only, nor by might, but by your spirit. God, I thank you that somebody in this room will be changed, transformed, catapulted in the fullness of their purpose because of the efficacious power of your word. Lord, I pray in the name of the blood-soaked body of Jesus that revelation would come forth, knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that we would be drawn closer unto you, that we would have greater understanding, insight, foresight. Hallelujah, that we'll be able to declare those things, the truth of your word. Hallelujah, that we may be able to live a life that you're pleased with. Now, God, here I am again. I'm calling upon your name. You don't need me, but I certainly need you to accomplish your will and your purpose in the earth. Anoint this body. Anoint this clay. Here's my mind. Think through it. Here's my mouth. Speak through it. Here's my body. Give strength to it. And at the end of this moment, let someone declare that I've heard from heaven and I now know what I'm supposed to do. Father, we thank and praise you in advance for this redemptive work. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Amen. Have your seats and say the cost of redemption. Cost of redemption. The cost of redemption. The cost of redemption. The cost of redemption. This would almost seem like Sister Danielle and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday message. The truth be told, it probably is. But I've also discovered that it is important, imperative, even essential, that we as preachers of the gospel maintain the same message and do not just have a special message for a special occasion, but that we have a consistent message for people's salvation. And one thing I love about the Word of God is that the Word of God is very, it has great variables, lots of nuances. It's so many themes in the scripture that will really bless your life. I mean, the Bible is really suitable for everybody. And here at Crown Ministries, one of our core values is the Word of God. Somebody say with me, I love the Word. Yeah, I love the Word. I love the Word of God because the Word of God really can fit anybody. It can suit the elementary and the collegiate. It can suit people who have a lot of information or have little information. The Bible is suitable for all of us. It's understandable for all of us. And nowadays when we got all these versions and translations, man, you can get the Bible and read it at your level and have it understand at your level. Now we got apps on our phone that will read the Bible to us. We don't even have to read. It'll read it to you. You know, we got apps on our phone like YouVersion. Come on, somebody. It'll actually put you in a place and put you on a Bible reading plan and tell you to read this scripture for the day and come up with, you know, back in the day, we had to come up with our own devotion. We didn't have an app to help us with devotion. Y'all ain't with me. And some of y'all that's paper Bible saved, we didn't have an app. We had a book. And I'm going to tell my secret. Sometimes I just took the Bible and just threw it on the bed, and whatever page it opened, that's going to be my devotion. Oh, y'all don't remember that. We believe God with such a history and a relationship that whatever the Holy Ghost wanted me to read, the page will turn to that. So we just drop the book on the bed and just say, okay, that's the scripture, Hebrews. Whatever opens, that's what he wanted me to read. But I love the Word because there's so many things in the Word that whatever your flavor is, the scripture can give you that. I mean, literally, whatever you like. If you like poetry, read the Psalms. Come on here. Read Proverbs. It's extremely poetic. Even some of the things that Jesus said was very, very poetic. If that's your thing, even if you like gore, if you like gore and grit and grind, y'all like that kind of stuff, warrior stuff. I mean, read the crucifixion story and see how gory it really was. I know we paint this picture of this beautiful cross and this loincloth that Jesus had on, and you know, he's just wonderfully dying and going to sleep. No, it was a bloody, gory mess. It was a horror scene. It was terrible. I mean, nowadays, this present generation like reality shows. Y'all know y'all like reality shows? You know, so you know, I call it Ratchet TV. Y'all like Ratchet TV? And, you know, you ain't seen no Ratchet TV until you read the Old Testament. I mean, Elkanah had two wives. I mean, one could get pregnant, one can't get pregnant. And just, hallelujah. Rachel had two children in her womb, and they was in fighting. They was in war. I mean, this is Days of Our Lives all over again. This stuff is quite interesting. Abraham has a wife. He's supposed to be the father of faith. He goes to another nation, lies, said, "Ain't my wife, that's my sister." And then he kissing her on her neck and stuff. And, you know, they romancing. And the evil king see him out the window. They kissing each other. Wait a minute, angel sister. We don't do that to our sisters. I mean, this is a full reality show. A full reality show. Moses' mama get pregnant with him, but she want to hide the baby, so she put him in the basket, send him up the river, and just let him go down and float down the river, and the river send him right back. He come in the Nile River, send him right back. Pharaoh's daughter find him and make Moses' mama take care of him. Ooh, that was good. That was a good plot. You taking care of your own baby. How about this? This is good storylines, y'all. This is some good stuff. I love the Bible because it gives us all of that. It gives us all. It gives us entertainment. It gives us, you know, a poetry. It gives us gore. It gives us anything we want. Even for those business-minded, those business individuals. I mean, it gives you business concepts and ideas. Jesus had to change the world at 3.5 years to do it, and he had a staff of 12 people that didn't even know the business. So you got to figure out how to grow a business in 3.5 years of time with 12 people on your staff that don't even know the business. And you got the only vision for it. I mean, if that's not a business plan and business development, I don't know what is. And literally, you got to follow certain methodologies, and you got to follow certain concepts and principles and work them so that you can get to where you wanted to go. And so it's so many things, so many nuances in the Bible, so many nuances in the scriptures, that if you really search the scriptures, you really have all your answers in life. And the Bible also talks about money. I mean, it's heavy thematic with money and financial terms and financial things. And a lot of times people miss the blessings of the scriptures because they perceive or they read it out of the perception of their own eyes. In other words, sometimes we mess up because we read the Bible with Western eyes. When it was created and written in Northern Africa, what they call now the Middle East, and it has this ancient theme to it, but we try to read it with modern Western perception and with eyes and viewpoints, and we don't see things the way they actually saw it. We got to go in the spirit to really know what they was talking about. If you don't do a real deep dive and research and study of the culture of the day, the Holy Ghost got to tell you what they really meant when they said what they said. But it's got a lot of themes of agriculture. And, you know, we see a lot of, we read it today, sowing and reaping and harvest and let the wheat and the tare grow together. And at the end, I'll do the separating. And when, while men slept, some came and sowed tares among the wheat. It's always about seeding and sowing and let the herb bring forth their fruit and the trees bring forth their fruit and yield their fruit after their kind. Even the Genesis account is nothing about sowing and reaping. It's very agricultural, very, except the seed fall into the ground and die. It brings forth nothing. It's very agricultural when you listen to it. And that's one of the things of the scriptures. Watch this. And money is also a theme of scripture. Finances is a theme of your Bible. Actually, it speaks more about finances when you look at it from that perspective. It speaks more about finances than it does the Holy Ghost. When you really dig into it and see what God is trying to talk about and see what he's trying to do, he's trying to cause us to be in a position that will change the world. And then they try to present this gospel where there is a Jesus, there's a Messiah, there's a Savior, there's a rabbi who, you know, just took a vow of poverty. He didn't have anything, you know. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head because earth wasn't his home. Not because he didn't have money. He had no place to lay his head because he's not from here. This is not where I'm supposed, which means you're not supposed to lay your head with what don't belong to you. Good God all day. Because wherever you lay your head determines what you dream, and what you dream determines what you become. And he says, I didn't come here to dream. I came here with a vision. I must do the work of him who has sent me while it is day, for the night coming when no man can work. He ain't supposed to be asleep. He's supposed to be working. And so the truth of the matter is, when you see the money and the finances in scripture and all of the things that the Bible starts talking about, you begin to open up your eyes and see that God really does want you blessed. I mean, he wants you prosperous. Jesus had money too. If he didn't have money, why did he need a treasurer? I mean, his betrayer was his treasurer. My God, I thank you. The one who betrayed him was the one who kept the money. And when you understand that, and when you see that, you begin to see, oh, wait, Jesus collected offerings. I know you don't read that part, but he collected offerings. And I tell you, he collected offerings. He was standing up there teaching one time in Bible study and service, and the service got so packed, it was 5,000 people in there while he was talking, 5,000 people, and they was like, hey, Jesus, you've been talking a long time. You know, the next church is coming in. You got to close this service because we get ready to have afternoon service, Jesus, and we ain't had no sandwiches. Ain't no sandwiches. Ain't no chicken. Y'all know when y'all have afternoon service, you got to have chicken. You got to have sandwiches. You got to have church punch, the red one. And when you want to spice it up, you pour some ginger ale in it. You know, you got to spice it up with ginger ale. That's church punch. Jesus, hey, we hungry, Jesus. You still preaching. You still talking. Y'all think I talk a long time? You should have been one of Jesus' services. They would say, hey, master, the people are now hungry. Can you send them away and bring them back for afternoon service? He was like, it's not my job to feed them. I am feeding them while I was talking because I'm the bread of life. Oh, but since y'all ears don't work because your belly is empty, let me help you. He said this, what do y'all have among you? Judas looked at him and said, first of all, Jesus, we ain't got enough in the budget for this. This is all these people out here. We ain't seen none of them. They ain't been coming to service every week, and they over there, we ain't feeding them. They're not even in membership in good standing. We're not feeding them. They don't tithe, then they don't give. Judas was like, no, ain't nobody eating today. It ain't in the budget. That Judas was tight with that money, boy. Jesus says, okay, fine. If we got going to do it within our budget, let them do it within their own budget. What do y'all have? 5,000 people. This blessed me. Heard of this. This blessed me. 5,000 people. And all they can find is 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Somebody lying. No, this a lie from hell. 5,000 people, not including women and children, so it's approximately 15,000 people sitting in there. And you mean tell me all y'all can find is 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread? No. It's more food than that in here right now. Some of y'all right now, come on, I be seeing you in praise and worship, chewing on chicken sandwich out of aluminum foil. All some of y'all got to do is get one of them table dinner tables and bring it out and just switch it out and just, y'all have whole meals in your pocketbook right now. With 5,000 people, all you can find is 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. The truth of the matter is there was people who were sitting there that were hungry but unwilling to give what they had. It's amazing how you can be hungry but be unwilling to give what you got. Because you didn't know what he could do with what you have. Your sandwich was just for you, and you don't know if you put your sandwich in his hand, he can do a whole lot with your sandwich. So you were stingy with your sandwich because you didn't know what he could do with his hands. Look at your neighbor and say, it was more than that in there. It was more than that. ain't going to mess with y'all, but we done received the tithe and offering of the day, and we whatever the amount that y'all gave, we gave. But guess what? It's more than that in here. I know it's more than that in here. Because if a man walked in here with a machine gun and says, everybody, give me all your money, I bet you he could raise a higher offering than what we just did right now. They didn't see the value of what would happen if you put what you have in his hands. There's a lot of money themes in scriptures. It's a lot of money themes in scriptures. It's all through it. Money answers all things. It's all throughout the scriptures. Even the woman who made purple and sold it, she was a businesswoman. The Proverbs 31 woman is a businesswoman. It's all about business and making money. It's okay to profit. Don't just be concerned with prophesying. It's okay to profit. Touch your neighbor and tell them, it's all right to make some money. It's all right. Actually, it's godly to profit. Matter of fact, to profit with all. Your very salvation, Harry Shaw, is a financial transaction. While it is a relationship, it was brought about through a transaction. Which means relationships cost you. Can I talk like I'm talking the way I'm talking? I married this woman 25 years ago. Our first date was at Red Robin's in Kings Plaza Mall. Whatever with all y'all. Come on, Red Robin's. Come on, Red Robin's. She ate her little sandwich. And I said, okay, we could. I'm trying to. Then when it was time to get married, 3 months of my paycheck went into the engagement ring. Call him. I was working for Lehman Brothers, so I was making a nice check. 3 months of the paycheck went into the engagement ring. I was fasting involuntarily, not because I wanted to fast. I had no money to eat. I asked her to marry me October 5th. I'll never forget it. I said, let's set the date. I went to her church she was going to at the time. I proposed to her in front of her church. I was the guest preacher for their church anniversary, and I was preaching, and I was hooping and hollering, and I started prophesying to people, and I called her up, and she was the usher in the church. She was back there ushering, and I said, woman of God, come here. I got a word for you. Am I telling the truth? You're going to show them the video. I said, come here, woman of God, I got a word for you. And she's standing up there. But she used to tell me in secret. She said, when you got a prophecy for me, don't tell me in public. You got to tell me in private. I don't want no public prophecy from you. Because, you know, we dating. I was like, you dating a prophet, honey. You don't know when it's going to come out. I said, come here, woman of God. I got a word for you. She goes. I started prophesying. God is going to give you a future. And God's going to bless you and increase you. You're going to have houses and land. And da, 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 da. I'm going up with this prophecy. And I said, and I got one question to ask you. Drop to my knee and say, will you marry me? In front of the people. She's like, ah, blah, 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 blah. Your fake tongues. You was faking. You wasn't in no spirit. You was faking. Oh, that question pulls her right out the spirit. Proposed to October 5th, and after we got engaged, the next day we took the day off work because both of our lives is now in shambles. We don't know what we're doing. Went out to the restaurant. When we going to get married? We got to set a date. She said, let's get married. I said, I want a winter wedding. Let's get married in December. I said, okay, that's 2 months away. She said, no, December next year. I said, huh? We got to get married 14 months from now? We got to be engaged for 14 months? You know, when you engage for a long time, people say, okay, y'all not sure. What's going on? What's the matter? We was engaged for a long time because we was trying to plan a long wedding. I paid $50,000 for the first wedding. 5 limousines. 42 people in the wedding party. 1,000 people at the ceremony. 400 people at the reception. DJs and gifts and all kinds of stuff. December 5th, 1998. And we still, yeah. And we were broke for the first half of our marriage. I just finished paying for it last Thursday. No, we were broke though. We was paying for that wedding, eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. No, one sandwich. I had one half, she had the other half. It was one sandwich. We couldn't even make two sandwiches. Through that broke season, we was eating the end pieces of the bread. Y'all know, none of us eat the end pieces of the bread. We all got bread in the house. When that end meet that end, it's time to throw it in the garbage. No, when we saw the two ends in the bag, we said, no, baby, you got to put some peanut butter on that. You're going to eat that today. I never knew what an end tastes like. Oops, the end is pretty good. Ain't that bad. You know, when you broke anything, it ain't that bad. It ain't that. Why y'all looking at me like that? You ate the end piece too. It look like some end piece eaters in this room. I see end eaters in the Holy Ghost. End eaters. I eat them end pieces. I bought that bread. I'm going to eat them end pieces. And then we get real spiritual. The Bible said eat the whole loaf. The whole loaf. Because we was paying for a wedding. Then after I married her, then she wanted a house. Okay. I'm trying to take my time, but just remembering. She wanted a house now. Okay, so now we house hunting. We looking for houses. We found a house. House was expensive. Lord spoke to me in the service. He said, sow a seed of $1,000. I'll never forget it. The first time the Lord ever challenged me to sow a seed of $1,000. I sowed a seed of $1,000. And I didn't think it was God. I thought the devil was talking to me in church. The man of God was saying, he said, sow the seed of $1,000. Voices. And sow the seed of $1,000. And the Lord said, give the seed. I said, devil, you're a liar. I bind you. I bind you right now. Loose me right now in Jesus' name. God said, sow that $1,000. I looked at her. I said, write a check for $1,000. She said, from who? From us. You for real? You know how much going to be left after we write this $1,000? She wrote that check for $1,000. We ripped it. And you know, When you couple and you giving $1,000, you don't just sow that $1,000. Y'all gotta go up there and give it together. We were sowing it together. Because we need y'all to know we sacrificing this one together. We in this one together. All right, don't play with our money, because this. We dropped that check in that basket. I walked away speaking in tongues, because you know you don't just sow $1,000. You know you ain't got it like that. You don't just drop 1,000. You dropping bricks like you got it. Okay. And so we put that, you know, afterwards, I was looking for my miracle. Matter of fact, I was looking for my miracle the next day. I mean, God, you know we sold 1,000 last night, right? My whole prayer life changed. I started praying differently. Father, I thank you that you put me in position to sow $1,000. And I thank you that you're going to turn this around so that $1,000 is going to come back to a $10,000, $100,000. I thank you, Father, for the $1,000 that I sowed. Now, God, you know what's left in my bank account after that $1,000. I had a $1,000 prayer for weeks. Because, you know, you got to remind God you gave him $1,000. Don't look at me like that, y'all. I'm looking for a miracle. I'm looking for provision. I'm looking for answers. I'm looking for something. I mean, I was sitting next to people on the train, was like, you got a blessing for me? Are you the angel of the Lord that he sent in my life? I'm serious. I was like, are you the one, or shall we seek another? We went, found a house. The house was $450,000. She said, ooh, I want this house. I'll never forget the man. The man's name was Mr. Seward, Carlos Seward. He was leaving his house, and he was moving to Florida. You remember him? He was leaving, moving to Florida to live with his kids because he was old and elderly. A big house with huge rooms in it in Nassau County, Long Island, and Roosevelt. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. And nice land, huge swimming pool in the backyard. It was a good house, nice house. And he interviewed some other people. And after he interviewed some other people, he said, well, I want to sell the house to you guys because you guys seem nice. And I said, that's nice, but I ain't got no $450,000. He said, well, what we'll do is we'll knock money off the price of the house. How much are you going to knock off? The house came down to $320,000. As soon as he knocked all that money off that house, God reminded me of the $1,000 seed I sowed. He said, see, a $1,000 seed knocked off over $100,000 off of the house. And not only did he say that, Sister Tanya, he said, I'm leaving all the furniture in the house. I still got some of that. That's a good furniture. He said, I'm leaving all the furniture. You can have the house for cheaper, and I'm leaving all the furniture. And I said, Lord, you're so good that you moved on my seed of faith. And everything that I'm growing in my life with now is connected to seeding and giving. And so we bought our first house and gave us the deposit for it. Because we was, once again, eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. But he gave us a deposit for the down payment on the house. I mean, this stuff was happening for us that we didn't believe. But it was because of a seed. 25 years later, she comes up and says, you want to marry me again? I was like, didn't the first one work? We were supposed to get married at 21 years, but then COVID happened. So we said, we'll wait to 25. I said, I think we'll last another 4. I said, sure. You're so nice, I'll marry you twice. And so we got married again. I paid another. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah to him who died and rose again. We got married again and paid a lot of more money. I hear y'all repeating that to me. That's how much it was. It was so much money, it messed up my English. She said, another check. Okay, here's another check. We need to pay the vendor. Okay, we need to pay the vendor. We need to get some flowers. Whenever you got $12,000 worth of flowers, because she likes flowers, so we got flowers because that's what she likes. I realized something, that relationships cost you. And watch this. You ain't got to do what we did the way we did it. But you're going to pay something for every relationship you in. Every relationship, I'm almost through, y'all. Every relationship you have is costing you something. You got to begin to make an assessment. Can you afford to pay the bill? Or is the relationship yielding the value of what you're paying? And when I saw that, I saw something in the spirit, y'all. I saw something in the Holy Ghost. And what I saw in the Holy Ghost is that our relationship with God is an amazing relationship. It should be for every Christian believer the prime relationship of your life. And while salvation is free to us, it costs him something. Oh, no. Don't be deceived. And sometimes, come on, parents, talk to me, they got children. When people get stuff for free, they don't understand the value of who paid for it. And so they treat it a certain way because it didn't cost you anything to have this benefit. You just come in the house and flip the light switch. You don't know what the light bill was. You just come and open the refrigerator. You don't know what the grocery bill was. You just come and sleep in that bed. You don't know what the rent was. When you did not contribute to the bill, you treat the benefits differently. That's why at a certain age, mama start making us buy bread and milk. That's why at a certain age, she said, no, you go buy your own sneakers. And hallelujah, when we were spending her money, we went to Foot Locker. When we were spending my money, we went to Conway. Y'all don't remember Conway? We went to get the basket where the sneakers was tied together on a string. Because when you spending your money, it's different. And we as believers have ignored, oh my God, I feel them. We have ignored what it costs God to get you saved. And you mean to tell me you can't deny your flesh? And you mean to tell me you can't live holy for him? And you mean to tell me you can't even praise him and thank him and celebrate him for his goodness, his mercy? And you mean to tell me you can't give him a Sunday morning that may bleed over into a Sunday afternoon? You mean to tell me you can't do that because you don't know what salvation cost him? You don't have a revelation of what salvation cost God. Because relationships. And can I tell you, he was willing to pay the bill when we weren't even worthy of the investment. The Bible said Christ died for us in that while we were yet sinners, he didn't even wait till I got better to make an investment on me. He didn't wait till I cleaned up my life before he made an investment on me. He made an investment on me when I wouldn't even invest in myself. He made an investment on me when my family wouldn't even invest in me. Slap somebody high five. Say, he didn't wait till you got better, but gave you the best. He gave you better when you didn't even deserve better. Didn't even look better. Didn't act better. You had no signs of obedience or submission on you, but he thought you were to die for. What did it cost God to have me? To be in relationship with somebody who wouldn't even listen. To be with someone who don't even really understand faithfulness and loyalty yet. You don't even have good concept of gratitude. But I'm going to pay a price for you. And God paid a price. He paid a debt he didn't owe. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. But he foot the bill. Can I be honest with y'all? Sometimes I like going out to eat. Don't look like it. I like going out to eat. But I got to watch when I go out to eat. And I also have to watch who I go with. Because number one, you can't eat with everybody. And a meal is actually, it's going to change some of your perceptions, a meal is an act of covenant. Covenants are made over meals. Why? Because the meal costs something. But because I'm a giver, I got to be careful. Because I'm a giver, when I go to eat with people, I don't like people paying for the bill. I want to pay for it. Everybody. It's on. So I can't go eat with everybody. I can't go eat with everybody because I got it. I got the bill. First of all, I'm too blessed to be sitting up there and talk about all I had was salad and all I had $5.17 and you got $6. Ooh, this is very impoverished right here. This is, we up here splitting it, dividing it by two, and I can't. All I drunk was water. I had a lemonade. I can't do this. This is taking too much time. I'm ready to go to the car. I'm starting to itch. Give me Robitussin. I can't take this. This is so broke. This is just so broke. If everybody just can't, just send me $100. Everybody, just send me $100. I can't do this. This is just annoying. I just give me the bill, Sabrina. Give me the bill. Give me my card. Pay it. Y'all take care of the tip. And some of them can't do that right. Well, how much you got? Give this lady some money. Stop this. Your meal was free. You're going to give her $50? Oh, my God. You're going to give her $50? First of all, a tip is to guarantee good service. And real tippers don't tip after the meal. You tip before the meal. Because if you give her $50 before you even order something, watch how she'll treat you. You'll always have water. You'll always have ice in your glass. She'll forget about every table and remember yours. Is to guarantee good service. Tip before you start eating. So if they walk to the table, here's $20. What's this for? No, this is because we're going to have a good relationship today. Watch. Watch how you get treated when you tip them before you even order. Watch how you get treated. They'll be to your table every 5 minutes. Do you need anything? Watch this. I pay for the whole meal. It's going to cost me for us to eat. And while everybody enjoyed the delicacies, what did it cost the one paying for it? And sometimes we forget what it cost God. And not only did it cost God the Father, it cost God the Son. God paid it, but he paid it twice. Because the Father had to sacrifice his Son. And what people think that is his sacrificing of his Son means that God saw the cross. No, that's not the sacrifice of the Son. The sacrifice of the Son is not Jesus on the cross. The sacrifice of the Son is I've got to give my Son. So God's sacrifice is when the Son left heaven. Hallelujah. Because he already knew what he was going to do when he got to the earth. The real sacrifice of the Father is to let his Son walk out the door. I'm here to tell somebody that when he gave up his Son, when he let his Son leave glory, when he let his Son leave heaven, when God gave of himself to the earth, that was a sacrifice. Because God is not divided. God is, you can't chop God up. You can't cut God up. God is just God. So if God wraps himself in flesh, well, the first time what God did was God gave of himself. He sacrificed himself. He gave himself. And that alone was the greatest sacrifice and the greatest price ever paid, because God was never in flesh. God said, I have to pay the price to put on something that don't fit me. The flesh don't fit me. The flesh limits who I am. The flesh, hallelujah, is not the enormity of my existence. God, I'm so God, I'm not limited. He says, literally, what I've got to do is I've got to envelop myself in what I created. I've got to take my own creation and put myself and limit myself. I got to become a baby. I'm not a baby. I don't have a beginning. I don't have an end. I'm from everlasting to everlasting. I got to limit myself from time. I gotta come through the virgin's womb. I gotta grow. I don't grow. I am the size that I've always been. I am the self-existent one. I've gotta give of myself just to fall in love with you. It's costing God to put on this tight flesh suit. He can hardly breathe in this stuff. God gave up glory to experience the world's grit. His first sacrifice was to come out of heaven and step down. It cost him just to be here. It cost him to be Emmanuel. God with us. It cost him to come to our world full of our sin, to save us. Touch your neighbor and say, it cost him to come here. It cost him to come here. It cost him to come here. But he's got to come here because he has to get us out of what we're in. What are we in? We're in sin. Matter of fact, we're born in it. Shaped in iniquity. We're so full of sin, we have to learn salvation. We only know sin. We have to learn righteousness. We have to be taught it because we have no idea of what righteousness is, because all we know is iniquity and transgression. Our minds can't even conceive righteousness. And the state that we're in is the state that he put himself in. Because we don't know righteousness, watch this, and he don't know sin. We don't know holiness, and he don't know limitations. So he said, in order to save you, I got to become like you. And so here now, the teacher goes to school. And so God comes down to learn a course of something he's not even associated with. He has to learn unholiness. He has to learn unfaithfulness. God never told a lie, but he had to learn lying. God never committed adultery or fornication, but he had to know what it felt like. So he put on flesh, and the teacher goes to school. If he was willing to learn your sin, why can't you learn his righteousness? If he paid the price to go to your school, why won't you pay the price to enroll in his class? If God will learn you, then why don't you dedicate some time to learn him? Every person in this room that has a higher education degree, a bachelor's, a master's, raise your hand. Let me see the bachelor's and the master's. And the bill you paid in student loans to get that paper. The bills you paid and are still paying, and checks are garnished, and federal government does this, and the tax season does that, and all of the loans you took out to enroll in that class, what have you paid to enroll in his? What did it cost you to fall in love with him? Because it cost him everything to fall in love with you. God said, I got to learn that flesh because it's so unfamiliar to my nature. I've got to learn that flesh. And we're so full of sin, Prophet Mowbray. He said, I've got to come and I've got to learn it. And so he came out of glory and came into earth and wrapped himself in flesh. And he had to pay the price. He had to pay the price of being in unfamiliar territory. Even though he created it, it is doing something that he didn't cause it to do. His creation is engaged in a relationship that he didn't ordain it to be in. And so he's now got to deliver it out. And the Bible says that we all fell through the sin of Adam and Eve. All humanity fell through the woman and the man. And while we fighting over whose fault it is, we miss the fact that we fell. Because humanity concentrates on fault and God concentrates on posture. You trying to blame, and God said you missed where you are. And there's some fusses that you fussing that you need to stop fussing from. Because while you fussing, you've ignored where you are fussing. Do you see the state you're in? No, it's the man's fault. Do you see the state you're in? No, it's the woman's fault. Do you see the state you're in? But she ate the fruit first. But do you look at the state there? But he the man, he's supposed to be in charge. And while we pointing fingers, the devil is laughing at us. The devil is having a game and he's playing with our emotions because you're concentrating on the wrong thing. I need you to help me and I got to get out of here. But grab somebody by the hand and shake it real hard and say, stop concentrating on the wrong thing. Do you see the posture you're in? Do you see the position that you're in? Do you see that you are in a fallen state? And God has to redeem them. I got to close. And in order to do this, he's got to understand it. And so when mankind falls, man, then eyes are open and they realize that they were naked. They were naked. They were naked. They were naked. They are naked. Naked is a word that God never introduced to them. But when you get in relationships that he didn't ordain for you, you start using language that he never taught you. That's why you got to ask people who you've been around, because you're talking talk that I don't talk. You got to ask your children, where did you get that from and what movies are you watching? Who are you entertaining? Because you're using language that we don't even use in this house. And so the Bible says that the voice of the Lord walked in the cool of the day and asked Adam, where art thou? In other words, God did not know where they were. He knew their location. He knew their GPS. He knew their signals. But he looked at them because they were no longer in the state of where he left them. Where are you? That wasn't a question of location. That was a question of position in the spirit. I created you to have dominance over the earth, and now the earth got dominance over you. And instead, oh God, of realizing they were naked, the Bible said they tried to cover themselves from their nakedness, and they took the leaves from the trees and began to hide their private parts. And God said, why did you do this? Because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? I never said that to you. And that's why some of you have been betrayed by your mouth. Your mouth has revealed who you've been mingling with. Because you talk like your crowd. You talk like who you hang with. Birds of a feather flock together. We can tell your future by looking at how you talk and who you talking with. Who you've been entertaining. Who have you been talking to? They spoke to a serpent, but remember, they were given authority over the serpent. But instead of having authority over the serpent, they had a conversation with the serpent, which means a fallen state can always occur when you are conversing with the creature you're called to control. Let me say it again. A fallen state occurs when you are having conversations with creatures you're called to control. In other words, when you start talking down instead of talking up, you're supposed to give them commands but have conversation with me. You're supposed to tell them what to do and find out what to do from me. You're talking to the wrong creature. And once they were convinced to fall, they had to take fig leaves and cover their bodies and their private parts, because now you are in perversion when you were anointed for purpose. Now, your purpose has been perverted by the posture of
your perception. Your perception makes you see it naked. When I created it, I gave it purpose. You're supposed to use them privates to multiply and replenish the earth. You're supposed to use them privates to make more of you and after your kind. But now you see perversion in your purpose because you put on different lenses. Can I talk like I'm talking the way I'm talking? And when you step away from God, you don't see your purpose, but your purpose looks perverted. Your purpose looks unclean. Your purpose looks impossible. Your purpose looks dirty. Your purpose looks like it's far from you. And you cover your purpose when you're supposed to use your purpose, because many of you in this room have been called of God, but your purpose is hiding behind fig leaves because you've been having conversations with serpents, because you've been talking with snakes. You don't see the potential of your privates. And could it be that we're covering what he wants to use? Oh God. You're covering your error. He wants to use your error. You're covering your mess. He wants to use your mess. But you got it behind a leaf. God says, you're covering up, you're not covering. And I found out that there's a difference, Luther Riches. There's a difference between covering and cover up. They used the leaves to cover up, but they had no covering. Because leaves, watch this, will eventually wither. And when you cover up, what happens in the dark eventually comes to light. And the things that you're using to cover up is going to wither. And God said, that's not the proper thing to cover you up, because now you're in a fallen state. Even though you are far from me, even though you have fallen from grace, I'm still going to grace you and I'm going to cover you. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take a ram and pull his skin off. And I want you to make clothes from the ram. And I want you to cover properly your private parts. Because even though you're no longer like me or with me, I won't leave you exposed. Is there anybody in this room that can praise God that he had to judge you, but it was private? He had to spank you, but it wasn't in public. He didn't whip you in public, even though your sin was in public. Because some of us black mamas and daddies says, I whoop you where you did it. If you cut up in the grocery store, then you're going to get a whooping in the grocery store. Oh, hallelujah to God. But thanks be unto God. He says, even though you did it in public, in private, I'll still cover you. And I'll give you your spanking, and I'll judge you in private. And they had to kill the ram and take the ram skin and cover themselves, because when you commit sin, blood has to be shed. Because the proper way to cover sin is with blood. The proper way to do it is not with leaves. You got to do it with blood. Look at your neighbor and say, it got to be done with blood. Something is in the blood that will do what the leaf cannot do. Hallelujah. Something is in the blood that covers the multitude of sins. Something is in the bakasoba. Something is in the blood that will cause you to be covered and not exposed from the things that you have done. I feel like running on this blue carpet because there's some of my stuff that's under the blood. Oh, my son, to be your sire. You need to be rejoicing in here. You need to be shouting me down, because there's some of your stuff that we would never see because it's under the blood. It ain't that you didn't do it. It's just that he won't let them see it because it's under the blood. Walk around and tell five folks it's under the blood. It's under the blood, baby. It's under. I'm not innocent. It's just under the blood. It's not that I didn't do it. It's just under the blood. I'm so glad that the blood, though sin has left a guilty stain, his blood washed it. And he covered it, and he took the ram skin and covered himself, because the ram skin will not wither like the leaf. It won't go away. It won't fade, which means when you cover with the ram skin, you're going to stay covered. You're going to stay covered with this ram skin until my skin gets in the game. I'm going to let the ram skin do it until my skin skin do it. I'll let the ram skin be sacrificed until they break my skin. Look at your neighbor and say, hey neighbor, God put skin in the game. If God got skin in the game, preach it, son, then why won't you put some skin in the game? He said, take the ram skin until my skin will do it once and for all. And you're going to have to keep killing rams. You're going to have to keep killing lambs. You're going to have to keep killing bullocks. You're going to have to keep killing turtle doves. You're going to have to keep killing something, because I won't. I want to judge you. I got to judge you. I'm God. I have to. And the only thing that stops me from judging you is when I see a price for your sin paid. In other words, for your sin, something got to die. Because blood's got to be shed. No, no, no. This is not blood donation. This is death. Something's got to stop breathing. Slap your neighbor and say, hey, neighbor. He's not asking for blood donation. He's asking for death. Something has to die to pay and compensate for the sin that you have committed. What's going to happen? I'll test Abraham's blood. But when a DNA was done on Abraham's blood, God detected a liar. This blood ain't clean enough. It's like the bloods of lambs and bullocks. This blood ain't pure enough. It got lies in the blood. And the Lord said, the only way man can come back to me is when man is like me. So I gotta have men like me before they could come to me. So come here, Moses, can you deliver them? And Moses' blood was tested, and Moses' blood had anger issues in it. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. He got anger issues in his blood. It ain't pure enough. Come here, David, maybe you can redeem my people. You're a worshiper and a warrior. Maybe you got good enough blood. But when a DNA was tested on David's blood, he tested adultery and fornication. Matter of fact, it was too many DNAs in David's blood from all the women he slept with. Your blood ain't clean enough. Your blood ain't pure enough. Let me do another blood test. Come here, Elijah. You're a prophet and you can call down fire, but you got insecurity issues. I tested your blood and you were suicidal. You wanted to shed your own blood. No, you can't do it, because they battling with that issue. Let me find somebody. Come here, Jonah. You're a prophet. Oh, but when I tested your blood wasn't clean enough. Because instead of you going to Nineveh, you're going to Tarshish. You're going in a different direction. And when you finally preach where I told you to preach, you think they're going to die and be judged. Your blood ain't got no mercy in it. Your blood ain't got no grace, Jonah. You are angry, prophet. Let me find somebody whose blood is clean enough and pure enough. And the Bible says, ask from heaven, who shall go before us? And whom shall I send? And Jesus answers the question, Lord, send me, I will go. Grab somebody by the hand and shake it out. You're going to shake it off. And said, there was no blood that was clean enough, that was pure enough. But Jesus, Jesus, God says, since there is no blood that's clean enough or pure enough, then I'll go myself. Because sometimes when you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself. So God went himself, and he said, in order for me to redeem them, I need blood. But John says that God is a spirit, and spirits don't have blood. So in order for me to get some blood, I gotta wrap myself in flesh so I can get me some blood. Look at your neighbor and say, he needed a body. He needs a body. And so he sent himself through 42 generations and put himself in the womb of a virgin girl. Wait a minute. A virgin girl gets pregnant. A little girl in Nazareth, 13 years old. She's engaged to be married, but she never had sex. Can I preach? She never had sex. Watch this. So then therefore, the member bring within her, called the hymen, has never been broken. It's never been penetrated so that she could get pregnant, but yet she's pregnant. How is she pregnant and the membrane hasn't been severed? How is she pregnant and no one has ever entered her? She said, how can this thing be, being I never knew a man? Which tells us there's some things that God's going to do. He don't need man to do it. I got a prophecy for 17 screamers. What God about to do for you, he don't even need another man to do it. He's going to do it himself. Eyes have not seen and ears haven't heard. Neither has it entered the heart of man what God got prepared for them that love him and walk upright. Can I preach more? The Bible says, Harry Shaw, that a membrane has never been severed. So the only way that the hymen was broken, which Zacchaeus, is when Jesus came out. Her hymen was broken from the other direction, which means when Jesus came out the womb, but nothing ever went in her uterus, he was saying, I'm reversing the curse. I'm flipping the script. You used to go in one way, but I'm doing in another. Can y'all prophesy to about three people I feel like preaching and say, neighbor, God about to turn this whole thing around. He about to reverse the curse and flip the script, and the snake messed you up, but Jesus coming out the womb, he's about to flip it. He comes out the womb, and God in flesh, call him Yeshua, call him Emmanuel, and he comes out the womb, and he has blood. He has blood. Now, y'all do know that the gender and the blood of a baby is determined by its father. Oh God, you can do a blood test, but the daddy's blood is the DNA that will be detected inside the baby. But Joseph ain't the daddy. God is the father. So Jesus got blood in him that's like no other blood. He's got a DNA, Yazelle, that's not like anybody's blood, because everybody else's blood is contaminated and unpure. So God said, I can't use another man's blood to do what only a God can do. I've got to have a hypostatic union. I gotta lock myself up in humanity and let humanity and divinity marry and kiss. And here comes Jesus, and he's growing and he's increasing, and he is even in the temple at 13 amazing the doctors and the astrologers and giving them revelation and insight that they never even heard of. He's so God, he don't know how to be 13. He's so God, he don't know how to be a child. He's so God, he's talking like an adult, using wisdom beyond his years and age, because he don't know how to be limited. Mary said, what you doing, boy? Come here with us. We've been missing you for 3 days. I got a question for you. How did God give you something and you lose it for 3 days? Hey, look at your neighbor, point at her and say, neighbor, Mary had one job. And you can't even keep sight of your gift for 3 days. You can't hold on to your assignment for 3 days. You lose your assignment for 3 days. And finally she finds Jesus, and she said, come here. He said, don't you know I must be about my you only my mother. I must be about my father's business. And the Bible says that he went with her and he grew in favor with God and man. And the next time we see this 13-year-old boy is now when he's 33 years old. He's going to church service with his pastor, who's John the Baptist, and his pastor names him and said, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Oh, wait a minute. There is the Lamb of God. His pastor named him a lamb, not a member. He named him a lamb, not a disciple. He named him a lamb. There is the Lamb of God, which then means things, it makes sense, Sister Deidre, why he was born in a manger. Because you birth babies in houses and hospitals, but you birth lambs in mangers. It makes sense why he was born in the manger, because his birthplace was indicative of his assignment. I'm preaching better than y'all hollering. It was indicative of what he was assigned to do. And the Bible says that when he said he's the Lamb of God, ever since that day, Jesus was led as a lamb before her shearers was dumb. And he was led to be crucified. He was led to give up his life. And now God paid the ultimate price. The Father paid the ultimate price by giving his Son. But now the Son had to give the ultimate price by giving his life, because blood has to be shed. But I need to remind y'all, if you did not know, that there were multiple ways of crucifixion in that day. One of the ways of crucifixion was they would boil you in a pot of oil. They would literally have fire underneath a large pot, put you inside of the pot, and boil you until you die in boiling oil. Another way of crucifixion is they would sew you asunder. They would literally take you and tie you upside down and literally between your legs take a saw and saw you in half. That was another frame of crucifixion. Another way of crucifixion was they will put you before the archers, and the archers will take their weapons and their arrows and they would shoot you to your death. There was many ways of crucifixion. Or they would make you fight one of the large beast animals or men in the amphitheaters of the community just so that they could be entertained by your death. But the most horrific and humiliating term of death was crucifixion on crosses. Several people have died this way, but nobody died this way. I said several people died this way, but nobody died this way. Several people died on crosses, but nobody like this died on this cross. Several people was hung up on the tree, but nobody was hung up for our hang-ups like this one. Look at your neighbor and say, this one is different. And the Bible says that Jesus has to bleed, but not only bleed, he has to die. But the challenge with this is you can't kill God. You can't just kill God. Who murders God? Who assassinates God? So Siobhan, the only way that you could take God's life is God has got to lay it down. And he said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. And he paid the ransom, because we were locked in the devil's hell. We was in the devil's pawn shop and nobody could pay the price. But God walked in with his blood and said, I want to redeem them. The very word redemption is a transactional financial term that means to repurchase, to buy back. Wait a minute. Redemption is the word that means repurchase or buy back. You only repurchase something that you purchased in the first place, which means he paid it twice. Hallelujah. He redeems us because he paid it twice. How did he pay it twice? Watch this. He paid it twice because the scripture says, Isha, that before the foundation of the world was laid, the Lamb of God was slain. So Jesus was slain before God said, let there be. He put insurance in place before he even made the world. And by the time Calvary gets here, he said, let me do again what I did already before the foundation of the world. So he redeemed us. He repurchased us. He bought us back and paid it twice. Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary. He says, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. He says, but guess what? You're going to make a mistake. The mistake that you make is this. I got news for you. If you don't feed me, then I won't eat. If you don't give me clothes, then I'll be naked. If you don't give me water, then I won't drink. But if you lift me up, I'll draw all men unto me. And they lifted Jesus up on that cross. And when they lifted him up, God, he was postured to save us from all of our sins. And they cut him, and they beat him, and they whipped him, for he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was on him, but with his stripes we're healed. Do me a favor, grab your neighbor by the hand and say, neighbor, everything he went through was to pay for your redemption. You got the wrong neighbor, but find somebody who look like they got the Holy Ghost and say, neighbor, God paid for you. He owns you. You belong to him. Matter of fact, say, neighbor, you've been bought with a price. So now you are not your own. You belong to God. So if God says, lift your hands and praise me, you don't have options in the matter, because you've been purchased. Find somebody and say, neighbor, I don't belong to myself. I don't control my life. But say, neighbor, in him I live, in him I move, and in him I have my being. And Jesus was lifted on that cross. His nails was in his hands. The nails was in his feet. And he hung there. And he looked around them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Tell your neighbor, that was a financial term. In other words, he was saying, Daddy, I'm taking them to dinner, but forgive them for their bill. I'll pay it for them. Forgive them for their price. I'll pay it for them. Then he turned around to the thief, and he told the thief, you don't have to steal, because I pay the price. And today you'll be with me in paradise. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, he paid the price for thieves and sinners. The third term, he said, woman, behold, behold your son, and behold your mother. He looked at Mary and John and said, Mary, I'll use your womb to get this body. And so you feel like you're losing a son. But Mary, if you love me, I'm not only your son, I'm your savior. So you feel like you're losing me, but I'm gonna give you a John. John name means the gift of God. So Mary, if you can let go of a savior, I'll give you a gift. Another transaction. Transaction number four. He looks up and says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Another transaction. Because what happened was, from the ninth hour, the sun got black and the sun got dark, which means the sun wasn't shining, because the S-O-N was on the cross shining, and the S-U-N could not shine, because two suns can't shine at the same time. Two people can't pay the same bill. Two lights can't shine at the same time. Number four. Then number five, he has another transaction and says, I thirst. Put another drink on my bill. Why another drink? Because I'm thirsty. But I'm not thirsty just for a drink to quench my natural thirst. I'm thirsty for a spiritual drink. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, he had to add another drink to the bill. You know why he had added? Because in Gethsemane, Lord help us, he said, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. If at all possible, give this cup to somebody else. But he remembered he had another drink and told his father, add it to the bill. I thirst. Said neighbor, it was in the garden where he took the cup. Why did you do it? Because the first Adam took the meal in the garden. So the last Adam had to take the cup in the new garden. It all happened in the garden. Y'all preach it. And then word number six, the financial transaction. He said of these words, it is finished. But the original language is the term tetelestai, which suggests the debt has been paid. The bill has been solidified. It's a sign that means the books have been balanced. Do me a favor, find somebody, shake their hand real hard and say, labor, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he was whiter than snow. He paid it. It cost him something. He paid it for my sins. Get out your seats. Tell three people. He paid for my sins. He paid for my lying tongue. He paid for my heart of unforgiveness. He paid for what my mind thought. He paid for where my feet carried me. He paid for what my mouth said. He paid it. The cost of redemption was his blood. The cost of my redemption was his life. The cost of my salvation was God had to die. And finally, he declares, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I can leave now and go back home because I paid the bill. I paid the price. It's all done. I'm through with y'all. Good evening. Good afternoon. Happy Cinco de Mayo. But turn to somebody and say, neighbor, I know that the Mexicans are celebrating liberty, but I got another liberty. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Why are you free? He paid it. He paid it. Yeah. Somebody, anybody, say he paid it. And since he paid the price, I'm gonna praise him for the rest of my life. Since he paid and purchased my soul, I'm gonna shout, I'm gonna scream, I'm gonna holler, I'ma live for him, I'ma tell about him, I'ma testify that if it had not been for the law on my side, there's no way I could have made it through many dangers, toils, and snares. I came over because he paid it. I thank God he paid it. Do me a favor. Get out your seats. Tell five people he paid it. 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 And I found out, Sister Coley, you don't have to slay the lamb anymore. You don't have to put the blood on the post of the door. Someone has taken the place of the lamb. He is the great I am. Say us, say us. Somebody holler if you know he paid it. Somebody shout if you know he paid it. Somebody scream if you know he paid it. He paid it. He paid it. Yeah. Slap somebody, high five, and tell them it was transactional.
It was this relationship came out of a transaction. Heaven and hell made an agreement about your soul. And because you were top shelf, because you were so expensive, no blood could afford you. Your salvation cost the blood of God. Somebody say, it was the blood of God. I'm saved because of his blood. I'm still here because of. No, I didn't do anything. Please understand that. I didn't. No one did anything for me because their blood wasn't clean enough. My redemption cost him his whole life. Twice. He redeemed me. He snatched me back out of my insanity, out of my sin. It's free for you, but what did it cost God? What did it cost God to have you still here? And if that ain't enough to praise him, I don't know what else to tell you. It cost him everything. Lambs weren't suitable. Bullocks wouldn't satisfy him. He shed his own blood. And the reason sometimes we can be spoiled brats is because we ignore the cost of redemption. If he did all of that for me, I could at least show up for him. If he did all of that for me, I could at least sacrifice and give tithe and offering. If he did all of that for me and he never said a mumbling word, I should be able to at least shut my mouth. He did all of that for me. Just for me. I can put this flesh under control. Because he laid his flesh down for me. He did it for me. He paid a price, y'all. He paid a price. Don't you ever forget that. It wasn't free for him. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. Can you for a moment bow your head and close your eyes? And let's together pray a prayer of thanksgiving to just thank him for the price he paid. And I want you to make this prayer personal that he did this for you. He did this just for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you right now. For the price you paid. We thank you for our soul that's been redeemed and changed and transformed because of a debt that you paid. We couldn't afford it. We couldn't do it. But thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for paying it. Thank you for we couldn't afford to pay it. We didn't have the wherewithal. We didn't have the wisdom, the purity. But God, you took our place. It should have been us on the cross, but you took our place. It should have been us at Golgotha's hill, but you took our place. And Father, today we want to come to tell you thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If we had 10,000 tongues, we couldn't thank you enough. We say thank you, Lord. Come on, tell them thank you. We say thank you, Lord. Come on, make your praise audible, y'all. We say thank you, Lord. We say thank you, Lord. We say thank you, Lord. Nobody would do it. No one could do it. But we say thank you, Lord. paid the price for me. You paid a price for me. And I'm so appreciative. I'm so appreciative. My heart is full of gratitude. And if you can save me, you can save my household. If you can save me, you can save my family members. You can save my loved ones. You can save others, God, that are just like me. You can save those who are worse off than me. Father, if you save me, you can save anyone. So, God, I thank you that you're still saving. You're still redeeming. You haven't stopped doing it. Your grace, your mercy is so rich. You're so rich in grace. And we simply say thank you. Can you, for the next 30 seconds, just open your mouth and give him worship of thanksgiving? Come on, let me hear you all over this room. Come on, let me hear you. Give him worship of thanksgiving. Worship of thanksgiving. You need to thank him. You need to thank him. Stop worrying about your present predicament and situation and just tell him thank you for the redemption blood. Thank you for the redemption blood. The redemption blood that was shed. Come on, lift up a praise right here. Come on, lift up a worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, thank you, 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 Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
Jesus came.
Thank you, Jesus.
Did it just for me.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, I would love for you to do two things. One, subscribe to our show so you can receive notification of our most recent messages. Also, if this message has impacted you, you can click the link in the description and you can give now. We'll connect with you next time on Crown Ministries Podcast.